When we preach or or study, the goal is to come to a better understanding of God's Word. And so anytime we go into a class setting or a setting where we are sharing, the goal is still to get a better understanding of God's Word. We all have opinions, right? But are we going to be judged by any of our opinions? We're not. To the degree that we bring our lines, our opinions in line with God's Word, then we have knowledge. Then we are dealing with truth. And so it's a good opportunity at times for us to come together. We have younger and old, many who have a perspective, and we studied. When we have a preaching didactic form of delivery, there's no input. And we think at times it's good for us then to dig a little deeper, to digest it, to get the insight of other people who have been studying the Word, who have wisdom, have been Christians of varying degree, length of times, and to be able to ask questions so that we are sure that we are kind of meditating a little bit further on the Word, and we come away with a practical understanding of God's Word and how to apply it. So we're going to begin kind of in the format we did. Richard's done this a number of times that when we had our groups around the building here that are, we call them small groups, they're just Bible classes really, but with a different format where we had more aggressive questioning and input from everyone who was involved. But I want to tie in, rather than just a general question about what your favorite kind of ice cream is, ask a couple questions, hopefully to stimulate our minds and thoughts, just to kind of get everything going in gear, that still have something to do specifically with the questions that we'll be discussing, the scriptures we'll be looking at. This morning I talked about a disciple's need to love in three specific areas. A disciple needs to love the Lord, a disciple needs to love the brethren, and a disciple needs to love the lost. And so I want to continue on in that theme. But all of us are involved in relationships. All different kinds of relationships. There's probably no one here is a standalone entity that doesn't have anyone in their life. So my first question is, what convinces you, or what would convince you that you are loved? Now, you can think of a relationship. It can be if a spousal relationship, a parent, a child, a sibling, friends, or even the brethren. What is it that would convince you or indicate to you that I am indeed and loved in whatever those relationships are? What are the things that would lend you to believe that you have a credible, realistic understanding that, you know, my wife loves me, my children love me, my brethren love me, whatever it is. What are some of the things to you would give evidence that would move you to believe you're loved? Any of those relationships. Willie's going to bring the mic right to you.
Christ so loved us that he gave his life for us. So
you're convinced Jesus loves you because he demonstrated it in sacrificing his death in spite of yourself. The same type of love that often we have from other people. Most of us who have been married any length of time realize as we get to know each other, as we get past the emotional stage of love, boy, that's a dangerous one, but we know that the initial stages, it's more, there's almost an infatuation. It's a real stage that you need that love in spite of. And Ellen, be careful.
Well, it's, you know, in all those relationships, it's shown by action. It's not the words. It's you know, it's simple things. I feel loved when somebody does something for me. As simple as when my husband cleans the house, you know, it's like, wow. Or, you know, when family wants to spend time with you, when someone at church invites you over and spends time and asks you how you're doing and really cares, and all those actions, you know, it just to have somebody say I love you it isn't love.
Okay, so she's stating, as you heard, it's not just words, it's action. And for those of you guys who heard that, when I do house clean, I do it in a very manly way. Yes.
Do I have it? Kevin, do I get this right with you that when God calls us and says, I love you and I've done this for you, that we are his children and that we get all these commandments from him to love one another. It's like how the mother loves the baby and how the daddy likes his child, and it just goes on from there. And it's like if you've ever experienced that kind of love from family that boosts you up or builds you up, you then can go ahead and you can share it. You can be blind to anybody's problems because you know yourself you're not as perfect as Jesus Christ was. He's our Lord and Savior.
Yes, and I think that when we have that love demonstrated to us from other people, it's easier for us to believe that God really loves us too. It's just like when I'm forgiven by those that I need forgiveness from, what, you know, the brethren or others, it's easier for me to believe that my Lord will forgive me. And so if we experience that love, it's certainly easier to share. Anyone else? Way in the back there.
I guess one of the big things I know that I'm loved is when people see me at my worst, but don't let that define who I am to them. So they can look beyond me when I'm at my worst and still love me in spite of that and want to be around me and care about me in spite of that.
I know I relate to that a great deal. Some of the people I feel safest with and closest to are the ones who know me the best. And you see that kind of love develop, and as they develop a relationship with you, when you spend time together, you find that they're more willing to give you a break. When you don't have much of a relationship with someone, in my own experiences, we are less likely to give someone the grace that they may certainly need, which is part of the beauty of us coming together as a family, being together, getting to know each other quite a bit. Jesus said, kind of what you did, or you were reflecting that, love me not just in word, but in what? That's right. He says, love me in deeds, not just with your words. In fact, he talks about when he's coming again in the heavens, there will be people with their words crying out, Lord, Lord, and then state that we've done all these things. And he's going to say, depart from me. And it's, I never knew you. It's because they would not submit to him. So there's more than just words. And the same thing that applies to the Lord applies to most of us in our relationships. What would convince you that you're not loved? Or at least you're not loved in the manner that you think or that you really desire? What types of things would convince you, you know, I'm not really being loved by whoever it is, whatever this relationship. It can be in siblings. It can be a parent-child. It can be in all kinds of things. Yes, sir. Oh, where's your dad? Okay, I don't know if he needs a mic, but I'll repeat it. He has a good, strong voice. You would doubt someone's love if they don't stand by you when you need them, when you're down and out maybe. They abandon you. They'll leave you alone. They won't be there for you. That would indicate maybe that although there may have been some words spoken about love, but indeed when it came to the action, we would not have them. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I printed the verses, certainly use your version, but if I print them on the back in case you don't have them handy. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And as we look at these, I want to ask, what kind of love is exemplified in these scriptures? The storge, phileo, eros, agape, and we can briefly go over them. Storge is basically affection, a fondness through familiarity, and that is typically between maybe family members or people who otherwise find themselves together by chance. The phileo is the friendship love, the love between friends. The other eros is the romantic love between a man and a woman, and agape is the unconditional love, that love really of charity in a sense. And so when we see it defined here, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We know often that we have a makeup where emotions are part of our makeup. They come from God. Often we can say emotions are not right or wrong, but they're not very reliable, are they? There's times you should not make a decision, important decisions, based on just emotion, yet we don't want to throw emotion out of our life. It can be a blessing. And every blessing, there can be a danger as well. And then we have the more rational part of our mind. In some place, you know, there's a spectrum, I guess, from fully irrational emotionally to just no emotion and just, you know, give me the facts, ma'am. What kind do you think of love is exemplified in these scriptures that we just read? Okay, agape. Would you say agape then is more emotion-based or rational-based? And anyone else? I threw that at him, but anyone else? Is the agape love more emotion-based, or does it have to do with the rational part of our mind?
What agape really is the love that Jesus Christ and God had for one another. It's unconditional, and it means that every person that trusts the Lord Jesus and shares and loves, they have that agape love.
Okay. I still want to further define it, Brandon.
Agape is just that love that, like, you don't have to, either. That love stays there no matter what. You don't, even if you're furious with that person. Like, I mean, even if I'm angry at my parents, I still love them. It's that kind of love.
Okay. You see, under the questions here, where I say, as one studies the definition of love as given in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, what is the predominant area of the mind that is required to exercise this love, emotional and rational? And what I want to encourage you to consider is that I believe it really is the rational part of our brain. It is a decision. There are emotional loves. We know this. We can see some of these. And isn't that a beautiful aspect to love? But we also know that emotions can change very rapidly, can't we? We've all experienced that. But this love, as we go through here, you see that it is action. It's not feelings. I would not want my wife to never have feelings of love towards me. We've been married 38 years. She's decided to love me. That's what has sustained our marriage. The other is the cream or on the whatever, the pot you have the cream. It's the good stuff. May not be the most nourishing. It's the sweeter stuff. But love is patient. Patience is a decision, isn't it? I can lose my patience, which means I've moved from the rational, decisive part of my brain to just allowing emotions to run. Love is kind. Kindness is a behavior, isn't it? It's not a feeling. It's a behavior. Can I be kind to my enemy or to someone who I don't even know? I can decide to carry out acts of kindness. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. That's a behavior. Being boastful is not arrogant. We can choose to not be arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. Most of us have acted in a way that's unbecoming. I certainly have. And it's because I decided to do that. I was not using wisdom or discretion at the time. But I had control of my faculties. I can make a decision. Now, emotions can fuel that. But to act unbecomingly, I have to decide. I have to think about it and change and make a decision. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It's not taken into account a wrong suffered. When we have suffered a wrong, we have an opportunity to deal with that and to make a decision. Now, when I've suffered, when I've been the victim of a wrong, what do you think most of the time the immediate part of my brain reacting is? The rational or the emotional? And if I let the emotional reaction reign, is God going to be glorified? He's not. In my own experiences, I don't glorify God when I let that part of my brain, my emotions, take over. Someone said something that really offended me, hurt me, bothered me, or something to my family. Oh, boy, I can just, you know. And so then I have to bring that into the control of Jesus Christ. I have to use the rational part of my brain and recognize that's not the love of a disciple. I'm not supposed to hold on to that. I'm not supposed to rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These come as a result of making decisions. And this is that agape love. It is an unconditional love. It's one that comes from deciding, the rational part of our brain. And so when we are told to love our enemies, some people get really worried about that because they say, I mean, I have to have warm feelings towards them. Well, that's not what he's requiring. He's requiring that I decide to treat them like this is telling me to treat them. Does that make sense? Is there anyone who has anything? Let me ask you this, just to be challenged with it, because I've been challenged in classes on this by this specific genuine question and sometimes even a rebuke. If an individual does not feel positive emotional feelings towards the recipient of this kind of love, the agape love, is it genuine love? I'm going to behave this way, but I don't feel like it, and I don't even feel warm, you know, emotionally towards you. If the feelings are not there, does it discredit the love? Yes, I'm sorry, Jasmine.
I would say it's like God with the Israelites in the Old Testament. He loved them, but he did punish them. And it's like parents with their children. You may not like whatever it is, that behavior they're doing, but if you didn't love them, you wouldn't correct them.
Thank you. Yes, Candy?
Well, I was just going to say, how else can we love our enemies? We're commanded to love our enemies. We're not going to have warm, fuzzy feelings for them. It's not an emotional love. It's irrational, it's a decision, and it's not based on circumstances.
Do you like the answers that are in accordance with your own opinion? I believe that's what we should consider. I believe that we can, you know, not wonder about this, but come to a conclusion. And I've had some people before say, well, what you're talking about is not genuine because you have to feel it. No, I think part of the beauty and the power of this agape love is that it can be a decision despite feelings. I'm not sure at all that our Lord felt like going to the cross, because even Jesus Christ says he did it in submission, didn't he? In submission to his Father, he did what was best for the recipients of that love. He decided to give his life for sinners like me, whether he felt like it or not. I do not think it discredits this agape love whatsoever. In fact, it may, in a sense, make it stronger, because it's overcoming negative feelings, isn't it? I'm deciding, and I'm so grateful for those in here and in my life over the many years who have decided to love me even though they didn't feel like it. I've had people do what's best for me, and they didn't particularly like me. maybe some of them didn't particularly know me that well, but they did acts of kindness and love towards me. If we do something out of duty, does that discredit it? No, it doesn't. We need to be comfortable that this is real love. In fact, it's a powerful love. It's a foundational love that the other loves, I believe, depend on, despite what kind of relationship. For these other relationships, phileo, a bond between friends. Friendship is the strong bond existing between people who share common interests or activity. Do any of us have friends? Well, I know we do. I've seen such demonstrations of friendship with people who at times you have not felt good about them, because we're imperfect people. We fall short, don't we? We hurt each other. I wish I could say, you know, in my life, when there's been hurt, I've always been the victim. I'd be a liar. I have hurt people. I'm ashamed of it. I don't like it. And I've hurt people who still love me. In fact, we have a bond of friendship. Why? Especially in Christ, they are able to demonstrate that agape love from God towards me. They decide to do it. It becomes the foundation. I believe when I'm talking to couples that I'm going to perform a wedding for, or they're coming to ask for some biblical guidance on the most serious decision outside of choosing whether or not to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who am I going to marry? And I'm trying to focus on, you have to not just rely on your emotions. You have to use the rational part, and you have to decide, we are going to have an exercise, agape love. And that's why if they come to me and they're not in the Lord's church, the condition for me doing the wedding is that I share the gospel for them. I want them to know Jesus Christ. I want them to know what agape love is, to build up a foundation, because these other forms of love are going to be really tested at time. And if you do not have this foundation of the agape love, they will not last. Even friendships will not last if we are not doing this. And so that comes from decisions. This love is a decision, and it's powerful, and it's real, and it's foundational. Am I missing anyone? Okay. Oh, yes, Marilyn.
Does this become hypocritical?
At what point does what become? I'm not understanding.
The deal of, I don't want to say pretending love, but I don't know what else to call it.
What time does love become hypocritical?
Yeah.
Tim, you want to answer that?
Do things like this for being seen by men, that's when it's a problem.
Okay.
But if you do it as a duty, like, because this is agape love, it's not easy. You haven't said that yet. It can be very difficult.
I was waiting for you to say it.
It's very difficult at times.
It can
especially
be.
With your enemies. If you bring up, yes, we have people that we may not like that much, or against what we feel or what we believe, and we can love these people, but it's hard to have nice fuzzy feelings about them.
Yes, Fran.
I don't understand. Maybe I don't understand, Marilyn, but part of what I was thinking during all of this is if God has agape love towards us, you know, is his love really rational? Can you really say that? Because we're sinners. We don't deserve to be loved. He's loving us anyway. And I don't think he's pretending, how I have to pretend sometimes when I'm loving my enemies and I don't want to, and I'm forcing myself and I'm praying and I'm knowing it's the right thing to do, but I don't feel it. So I find it hard to compare what I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to be against the love that God has for us by saying, again, this is me, I'm not trying to speak for Marilyn, but it's kind of like agape one and agape two. You know, God has agape here, and sure, we're striving for that, but I feel a little bit of what Marilyn's saying about hypocritical, because I don't want to compare myself to having that type of love, and that's exactly what Christ does, yeah, and has for other people. Does that make sense?
Yes, if he is the standard, it's a very high standard. I don't think though falling short of the standard indicates hypocrisy. What Tim, kind of the way you defined it, if someone is going to just publicly try to tell people he's loving, but in his heart he isn't striving to do it, I guess that that could lend itself to hypocrisy. I think that's something that's really a heart condition. But there's so many people who point at us and say, I can accept Jesus and God, but I don't want to go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. And I think that they have a wrong definition. It's filled with sinners who have been saved, and there may be some hypocrites. I don't know, because I think God is the one who can see a heart well enough often to determine that. But the fact that we are not able to live up to what we profess when we're professing God's word is not hypocrisy. It's us falling short, and so we are striving to grow into his image. We certainly don't do it in any way to the degree that the Lord did. But God obviously decided to send his son. That was a rational decision to him, because it's rational. And what's he trying to accomplish? God wants fellowship with his creation, doesn't he? And he wants to have a creation who has chosen to be in fellowship with him. The only way he could do that is put that tree of choice in the garden and allow us to make a decision. He knows that we fall short, but he still wants that fellowship. He made a rational decision on how to bring about reconciliation, and he decided to do it even when we were yet enemies, and murdered his son, you know, that sin murdered his son. And so that we aren't to that level, I don't know, it's hypocrisy, it's just we're immature in comparison. Glenn?
Well, in some ways, I think it's, talking about your enemy, it's an acceptance of that circumstance, but without retribution. You know, it's not that you don't know that that's the enemy, whatever it may be, person or situation or circumstance, but you know, you acknowledge it, you accept it, but you don't want to make any retribution of any nature. You don't want to strike out against it.
Which is a natural tendency, isn't
that's
it?
That's the human tendency.
And that's the part that we have to try to hold under control. That's the emotion-based, I'm going to strike out. And when we do it, very often we begin to recognize, I've fallen short again. Yes, ma'am. And it gets down to, again, what kind of love? Like the phileo love, the friendship love, trust is pretty fundamental. Can you be kind to someone that you don't trust? Can you not be arrogant towards them? That is a demonstration of this love. And that's what I want us to be able to see. Yes. Brian.
I'm definitely going to need that. Well, sitting here thinking about it as we're talking, the way I understand it is God gave us his agape love through Christ. He demonstrates that all the time, and that he doesn't just wipe us out to start with. We're forgiven through Christ. But the way I understand the love I'm supposed to have for my enemies, and it's very difficult for me, but I understand is that we carry God's love in us that he gave to us, and we give it to them. We share it with them through presenting the gospel of Christ in hopes that they will be saved, and then they will have the same love that we do, and then they'll be part of the body and part of the family and so on and so forth. And I think that's what he means by go forth and make disciples of all the nations. Carry my love and give it to them like I gave it to you.
Yes. I think you stated that very well. Candy. Yes, very well stated. And that gets into this whole concept of loving the lost, and some of the lost can certainly appear as enemies. Do we have enemies? Yes. Our nation can say we have enemies even based on religion. There's a lot of different ways we would define enemies, and yet the Lord died for all of them. He wants that same gospel taken to them as we were blessed to receive, and that's huge, and these are not easy things to deal with. I agree with Tim. He made the point, said I did not make it, that agape love can be very hard. Now, for some of you who are more mature, different dispositions, it may not be as big a struggle as it is for some of the rest of us. But I found it to be very hard because it means that I have to die to myself, die to my precious feelings, die, you know, in a lot of ways, and it's not always easy to do. All righty, we're kind of getting up against the clock, and we probably will not get through all of this, and that's okay. Is that okay with you if we don't get through all this tonight? All righty. Well, I just wanted us to be able to take the time, and if you want to look at these a little further and just meditate and think about it, even discuss it with your spouses, your family, it's good for us to come to conclusions, though, because the Bible does reveal truth, and we can find it. And often it takes some, you know, some things are pretty evident. They would appear pretty easy. Other things, it takes some real seeking. It takes some work, and it takes sometimes us working together to come and find the truth. We can all have opinions, but we want to bring our opinions in with the Word of God and try to confine them by this and be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And I think we can say, we need to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, all our soul, all of our mind. We need to practice every kind of love we can, but specifically the agape love towards all our fellow disciples. We come to that conclusion, and that means more than words. It means actions. And we need to love the lost no matter what condition they are in, no matter how they present themselves, whether we have feelings for them or even like, you know, just a lot of things about them. We don't have to have the feelings. We can love and demonstrate it through these kinds of behaviors identified right here in 1 Corinthians and, of course, many other places. Jesus loves us. He loves you at this time of the evening. It's a good time for us to consider that. I know it's a good time for me because I've been challenged by songs so often that either build up, teach, and sometimes confront prayers that were, Ken's prayer was very spiritual, as we wrestle with this and say, okay, I have to apply it. I can't just talk about it. I have to figure out now what am I going to do about it, and we can do that together. If anyone is struggling in any way, our shepherd who are here would available for many things, from further study, for questioning, anything. Those who might be outside of Jesus, that is where life is. We encourage you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to respond to the gospel in obedience and faith, and be born again, that you might walk this journey with us and have the hope that we have. So at this time, we would encourage anyone who wants to make anything known to us to do so.